The Old Testament reading for the 16th Sunday after Trinity is from 1 Kings chapter 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory.
The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 3. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Then Jesus came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. You may be seated. There's nothing quite like this image that we see in the gospel reading for this 16th Sunday after Trinity. It's quite something, to put it lightly. Death is our enemy. But vividly in this reading, Jesus stops death dead in its tracks. Jesus has overcome death by his death. And seeing him raise the son of the widow gives you comfort as you get a glimpse into what awaits you when the Lord will say to you on the last day, "I say to you, arise." And you know, really, this piggybacks well off of last week, what we heard from Matthew's gospel regarding those words of Jesus, to not be anxious, and to see of what great value we are before the Father. The things of this world don't cause us to stumble. They don't cause us to doubt the care God has for us in Christ. No, our eyes are looking forward to the day when we will forever be with him in his kingdom. And so always, the life of a Christian in this world is seen in view of this final day, the day of resurrection. And you see, that's why then, as Christians, we view death differently. Because we know that death has been defeated. We understand what death is, and we understand what death isn't. And so death isn't pretty. It's nasty. It's horrible. It's an ugly thing. And you think about these two accounts of death before us in the reading today, and it really just involves the death of a child, and each of them with a mother who is mourning the loss of her son. In the Old Testament reading, we heard, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And if you put two and two together, you remember who this woman is. This was last week, the widow at Zarephath, where she was running out of food and she was going to make a meal for her and her son to eat and then just starve to death. And God worked that miracle in her life. So now then, we jump ahead and here she is and her son is now dead. And Elijah raises him from the grave. Now something similar is in the reading from Luke. Luke tells us, as Jesus drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So here's this sight now as they're carrying this man out, this young man on a bier after Oktoberfest, we have to clarify, right? Different thing, like a stretcher, they're carrying him out, and they're going to then the grave. Now, it's not uncommon even for that time for them to have a whole host of mourners wailing and all kinds of things, you know, to express this grief that this mother's experiencing. Because this woman is weeping over the death of her child, just as the widow at Zarephath was in the Old Testament reading. And this is one of the ugly things about death, because parents are not supposed to bury their children. It should be the other way around. death is terrible. Death is not the way things should be. God, who is everlasting, the source of life, even as he is the life itself, he didn't create people to die. And he doesn't give children to parents in order that they would suffer the anguish of seeing their child placed on a funeral bier and led to a tomb to be buried. That's not what God intended to be, nor what he created. So as Christians, we understand death for what it is, and we see from where it comes from. The wages of sin is death. And in the Garden of Eden, God attached a promise to a command given to Adam. He said, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So that promise of death, when it came to sin, was because of God's justice. Sin and God do not go together, just as death and life do not. And God is just against sin, and blood must be shed. His wrath is righteous against what is against him and his perfect law, because he is good and his law, his ways, and will are good. But God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of evil. No, these things are foreign to God and his creation. And so the old evil foe, the devil, brought sin into the world, and since the fall into sin, we are conceived and were born into sin under the reign of devil and his rule. But this doesn't mean God is not God. It doesn't mean the Lord is not Lord over creation. God doesn't just look at this and simply said, "Whew, whoops, that messed up. I didn't see that one coming. What am I going to do now?" No, in Ephesians 1, God tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved." So as Christians, and knowing all this revealed by God to you, you see death and you call it for what it is. You stare it in the face and you see death is terrible. And when you see death around you in this world, this should be our first response. That's what hits us square in the eye. Death is not natural, it's awful. So we don't miss words, we don't try to write it off, we don't try to blunt the knife in a way that we think will make things better. But our old Adam sure tries to. He likes to try to think he's above crying, that he's above mourning. He thinks he can just celebrate life and memories. And we even see this within the Christian church as funerals get pushed aside or redefined or reworded or try to be blunting the sting of death. Our old man wants to do those things. And the devil is at work too. He tries to trick us and think, death's really not that bad. But the devil lies to us. And so does the world around us, saying, it's okay in the end. It doesn't matter what the person believed. Everyone goes to a better place. But Christians, we know better. We don't buy into the lies. We take it seriously. We see these readings of mothers mourning the loss of their children, and we call it death. And we cry out, "Lord, have mercy." Yet there is something we see and know because of what the scriptures teach us. As terrible as death is in our enemy, we see something about the enemy. The enemy lies defeated. Our enemy has been named, and we stare it straight in its sinister little eyes and say, "You may have a loud bark. You may show your sharp teeth and nip at our ankles, but you know what, death? You've lost. You've been defeated by the one who alone can do it, and the one who, in return, gives us the victory he has won." And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And so Jesus stops death dead in its tracks. But he does something even more. The only answer to death is the death of Christ, because his death atones for sin. Only in his perfect obedience could he offer up his life to God, the sacrifice required to reconcile you to God. Only God in the flesh could die the death for you and in your place. And by his resurrection, you know that peace has been made, and you stand forgiven and have life even as you face death. So seeing Jesus in the gospel reading do what he does is not surprising, as he stops death in its tracks, and then by merely speaking a word, "Rise," he raises the widow's son from the dead. Jesus stops death dead in its tracks, and in its place, he gives life. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's your Lord. That's your Lord Jesus who did this. This is your Lord who has called you his own in the waters of holy baptism. Because Jesus knows what death is. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. So even as he saw this woman weeping over her son and said, "Do not weep," Jesus himself would weep in John 11 over the death of his friend Lazarus. But you see, these were not tears of despair, but tears of compassion, tears of mercy. Jesus knew the cost. The Father knows the cost and what it is to have his only begotten son dead, lifeless on the cross, and laid into the tomb. Jesus knew the price that must be paid, and he paid it freely. He paid it fully in his blood. He knew the suffering. He knew the agony. He knew the ugliness that is sin and death, yet he endured it. Why? For your sake. So as Christians, you view death in view of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. You view it as one who sees an enemy, to be sure, but you already know the outcome. This means as terrible as death is, and it is, you don't fear death as a Christian. You don't cower in the face of it, let it rule your life, paralyze you in anxiousness, because you know death for what it really is and who has really overcome it. Facing the death of your loved ones who are in Christ is to face a terrible thing on this side of the grave, one where there is great pain, where there's weeping, but it's to face it as one who knows that even if death should take your child from you, it doesn't have the last word. Because you know what the last word is when it comes to death. Even amid death is the word of Jesus today: rise. Baptized into Christ, you have this, because you've been crucified with Jesus and raised with him to new life. And your life is hidden in Christ, who has covered you with himself and his righteousness. Forgiveness, life, salvation are what belong to you each and every day you have in this world. And whenever that day should come when you breathe your last in this world, that same forgiveness, that same life, that same salvation are yours. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And the consolation God gives you today is what you heard in the epistle reading. St. Paul writes, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Those words are your life in Christ, because Jesus is the one who has done it for you. Clinging to Christ, you have life, and you know for certain what is yours, even as you face all that is uncertain, all that is terrible, all that is bearing the cross, all that is life in this vale of tears, as the devil, the fallen world, and your own fallen flesh seek to devour you. The Lord is the one who has called you by name. He's the one who speaks to you as word, which pierces through it all and lightens the darkness. You know what is yours in this life and what is yours even in death. You sing, the will of God is always best. As a pastor, and we sing this hymn, every time I sing that hymn, in my mind, through each stanza, I think of times of funerals that I've done for dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially certain ones ring out into my mind. And as I see those images in my mind as a pastor of people that I've prayed with, seen them in their last hours, it's wonderful to be able to sing, the will of God is always best. Because the confidence of Christ crucified and risen, that's for you. And each day that you have this, and you know it as you repent of your sin and cling to Jesus who is your Redeemer. The words of the antiphon in the intro, it sum up well our lives, hearing these miracles and seeing our share in this life. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Indeed, the Lord is good. The Lord is forgiving. He gives you peace, and he says to you, rise. Cling to those words as death and hell surround you in the very midst of life. You have life here and now, and know with certainty that the day is coming when the Lord will say to you, rise, and your body will rise to immortality and life, where sin, where death, where suffering are no more. There's only life eternal. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.